Does that make a difference? Oh, there we are. So Grace and I are, I told them last night, we're married 50 years, and we were 10 years old when we got married, so you know how old we are. Not really. We have two children. Shortly after we were married, Grace had an abdominal, an ovarian abscess at birth, and we couldn't have children of our own, so we have adopted children. But anyway, I can't waste much time in introductory because we have a short period of time to cover a lot of material. So this morning, I would like to talk to you about what I call the mystery of intimacy. Why did God create us as sexual beings? You know, we don't talk about that in church, do we? So if you want to leave, it's okay. And anyway, it's a boring subject, so I'll wake you up after it's over if you can take a nap. But no, not really. It's because it's important. It's very important. I believe that one of the things that we have really failed in is helping our people understand God's plan for sexuality. I really believe that with all my heart. And so we want to talk about that. In the last, I work with hurting people. I'm on the board for the Anabaptist Awareness for Sexual Abuse, so I end up getting involved with a lot of hurt and pain that has come out of misused sexuality. So I believe it's important for us to understand why God created us as sexual beings. I also recognize I'm talking to married people, I'm talking to single people, I'm talking to young people, I'm talking to people who are not married, who are maybe even older. I just want you to hear this, and that is God created every single one of us as sexual beings, every single one of us. And so it's important for us to understand why. And then God asks us in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says every one of you should know how to possess your bodies in sanctification and honor. So God plans for us to know how to possess our bodies, to live with purity and honor to him in the middle of all the world around us that is throwing all kinds of sexual enticement and garbage at us, including pornography and you name it, okay? So I want to talk about the mystery of intimacy. Years ago, this came out of, I was given an assignment to talk to a group of men on sexuality, and I was given the material to use, and I looked at it, and I kept on going over it and over it, and I'm going, no, I can't teach this, doesn't make sense. And so I was kept on asking God, would you help me understand where to go with this? And I'm not telling you I got a revelation from God, I'm just telling you that some inspiration came, and I started thinking about this, processing, and so this teaching came out of that. So you're going to hear my heartbeat on this matter, the mystery of intimacy. So we're created for relationships. We're going to really keep on motoring, and I like interactive teaching, so feel free to ask questions, to counter, to challenge, whatever. And my apology to Alex and Diana, you're going to hear it for the second time, so you can go to sleep, okay? So we're created for relationships, and the fall in the garden was all about damaging relationships. It was about destroying relationships. Satan does not love, he does not like marriage. He does not like healthy relationships. I don't care if it's within marriage or outside of marriage. He doesn't like healthy relationships because that's God's plan. God's plan is for people to get along and get along well together. And so the gospel is the good news about restoring relationships. God is Trinity. God is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are one, right? Behold, O Israel, Lord our God is one God. They are one, but yet there is a oneness in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're three individual entities or beings. They're people, they're persons. They're persons, not people, they're persons. And so theologians have struggled to come up with a way of describing the Trinity, and they came up with this word, perichoresis. Perichoresis is a Greek word that means being in one another. It talks about an intimate connectedness, a oneness in the midst of diversity. Sometimes I forget what I have coming up on my PowerPoint because my brain wants to go other places, but how about how many of you know what's on our money? It's written on our money. E pluribus unum. What does that mean? Out of many one. Yes. What does that mean? It means many people have immigrated and come into the United States and we become one. That's sort of going to pieces today because we're trying to go back to individuality. But it's nation, the nation was strong because out of many become one. God says husbands and wives, man plus woman equals one, okay? And so that math works. How about the when you go to college, some people say they went to some colleges are called university. Does anybody know what university means? University, one out of many. You see, many, many people come together and they teach them how to make life function with cohesiveness, even with lots of all this information. College is doing the exact opposite today, okay? We know that. Anyway, that was a bunny trail. We didn't have enough time to go on then, but we did anyway. Okay, the amount of effort that Satan is expending to destroy God's image as reflected in marriage and sexuality tells us how incredibly important this is to God. You agree with that? I mean, he is just tossing everything at it to destroy destroy God's image. Who is us? He created us in his image. And Satan wants to damage us. He wants to destroy us. And he's trying to do that through the tearing down of marriage and sexuality. That's his number one approach today. It really is. It's majorly big. We need to recognize that the attack on marriage comes through this avenue maybe more than any other avenue. Okay. The greatest tool, I believe the greatest tool for overcoming sexual sin, the greatest reason for youth to guard their purity is understanding God's divine mystery, his plan for intimacy with us. That's why I believe God created us as sexual beings, is to reveal the kind of relationship, the close, intimate relationship he wants to have with us. The first Adam, God put him into a deep sleep, and Adam's bride was taken from his side. Okay? And the very first command that God gave them was for Eve to go back and join herself to her source, become one with her source. Life would flow from him into her and out of her, and life would grow in her, and out of her would come the life that would replenish the earth. Be fruitful, be multiplied. The very first command to mankind was to have sex, right? You agree with that? We don't think of it that way, do we? Well, I don't know, rubbing ears, noses. Okay. Have you figured that out? No, never mind, please. I'm sorry. I got this weird sense of humor. Okay. But listen, look at the analogy. The second Adam is who? Jesus. And Jesus' bride, the church, was birthed from his side. We are to go back and become one with our source. Life will flow from him into us, and grow out of us will flow rivers of living water that will make his kingdom flourish. You see, there's two Adams, and they were both told to be fruitful and multiply. And we happen to be the bride of Christ. We're to go back and become one with our source, our groom. And life will flow into him, and life will grow in us. And we are to go out and teach other people, especially with our children and others, that God's ways work, and to raise up people to be him. You see, there's an analogy there. So just bear with me a bit. I don't want to over-sexualize Scripture, but all I can tell you is God talks about sexuality from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through. And so just bear with me a bit, okay? I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. So follow the thought process. Because this to me is really critical and crucial. The mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints, to them has God has chosen to make known the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, who can finish that? Who? Who said it? Yeah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, God created us as male and female. He created the female to receive and the male to enter. God created, here it says, Christ in you. If you go to Ephesians, I do a teaching on identity, and you go to Ephesians chapter 1, 12 times in Ephesians chapter 1, depending which version you use, it says in Christ, in him, in the beloved, in him, you know, over and over again. You see, That connectedness, that intimacy is there. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to become one with him. And he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him and dwell with him. You see this all the way through the scriptures, that God wants to become one with us. He wants to indwell us. And it says, the mystery of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a oneness, you see. That's a oneness that we can't deny. And then Jesus says, in John 17, his high priestly prayer, he says, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, please, can you please hear the fact that God wants to become one with us? And he gives us the analogy of sexuality to show what kind of intimate relationship that is. And that's amazing to me, totally amazing to me. Paul has an expression he uses over and over again. Don't you know? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Do you realize that your body is a member of Christ himself? Uh-huh. That's what Paul says. Don't you know this? That your body actually is a member of Christ himself. He says, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! How do you unite with a prostitute? You have sex. Okay? So why is he using this analogy? Because he wants us to get the point. He wants us to see it. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. You see, that oneness of the sexual union is more than just a physical oneness. It is a spirit, soul, and body relationship. Sex is not just physical. It is spirit, soul, and body. It encompasses everything. Sexual sin is unlike any other sin because it encompasses every part of us. It's not just physical. Now, why does he say prostitute? Why doesn't he just say, don't you know that he who unites himself with a woman is one with her in body? Well, the reason is because this is 1 Corinthians. And in Corinth was like New York City or Hong Kong or any of the big trade cities, but Corinth was on a four-mile isthmus. And trade would come in on by sea into the one side, and they could transport it through Corinth from one side for a four-mile caravan. They would transport the goods 4 miles, load it on another ship, and then they could go to Europe. If they didn't do that, they had to go all the way down around Africa, the tip of Africa, which was like a four-month journey, horrendously dangerous and expensive. So Corinth became a huge trade city. People don't go to New York to live. They go to New York to be successful. Okay? People didn't go to Corinth to live. They went there to be successful. Did they live? Of course they lived. But also in Corinth, there was the temple of Athena. And Athena was a goddess. And so there were, some history tells us, there were around 1,200 prostitutes, both male and female, that lived in that temple. And they would come down into the city to ply their wares. And in Corinth, it was actually an act of worship to have sex with one of those prostitutes, male or female. That's why Paul's addressing this topic. He's saying, don't you know that when you have sex with one of those prostitutes, you become one with her? And then he goes, now you can't deny this. You can't deny this analogy. Look what he says next. But he who unites himself with the Lord becomes one with him in spirit. Do you see that? What do you think about that analogy? He's saying, if you have sex with a prostitute, you become one with her in body. But if you unite yourself with the Lord, and you're not having sex with the Lord, but you're becoming one with him, that same physical or emotional, that same kind of intimacy, there is no greater illustration of intimacy than sexual intimacy that we can use as an illustration. God used that. God intended it to be used. Paul uses that. I don't know where else to go with this except there, okay? You see, he who unites himself, it means to glue together. Anybody here, woodworkers here? Anybody who likes to work with wood? Okay, if you glue wood together, you have a good joint and you glue wood together and you clamp it and after it dries, can you pull it apart at the glue joint? What happens? The wood breaks. You tear wood. You don't break the glue joint, right? And that's what he's saying here. You see, that's why divorce does not work. It's why it creates so much horrendous damage, is because when you unite yourself, okay, You marry, you make a covenant relationship, which is what we talked about last night, and then you unite physically. And because it's not just a physical act, it's spirit, soul, and body, you become one in a totally different way than any other way. You are gluing yourself together in both emotional, spiritual aspects when you become one physically after you become one as a covenant relationship. This is what Paul's trying to say. It's that perichoresis. And here he says, flee sexual immorality. For every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You see, it's a different sin. Do you not know, his favorite expression, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He is in you. Now just pay attention to the wording. The sacred is profaned when we violate sexually. The sacred is profaned. I worked with hurting people for years and years and years, and I've never had anybody come to me and say, hey, I was playing football, and I was tackled, and I was rubbed all over the ground, and I broke my leg or cracked ribs. I never heard it, and I can't get over it. Wow, I never heard that. But I can tell you, I sat and listened to story after story after story after story of people who were sexually abused or who were sexually misused, and they're still not being able to get over it. This is so huge. Man, I want to tell you stories. I got to be really careful how I tell stories, but this one gal, we're mom and dad. But her dad started abusing her at a very young age and then sold her to other men to help pay for the family farm. Very conservative people. Listen, all I can tell you, I would like to go into detail there and I can't. I won't go any more. I'm stopping there, but it gets horrible. It's horrible. I just wanted to get my gun and go hunting. My non-resistance was really being tested, okay? That he should be in prison. Locked up, key thrown away. He's still accepted by the church. I get angry. And you know, I just want to hear you to hear something. I hand out a sexual abuse questionnaire, and I didn't ask for permission to do it here, so I'm not going to be doing it here, but I often do when I go into church, I'll ask for permission to hand out a sexual abuse questionnaire. Here's what I find. In the conservative Anabaptist church, 1 in 4 women in the congregations where I get into have been sexually abused. 1 in 8 men. What do you think of that? Does that tell you we have a problem? You see, the statistics are the same within the church as they are without. That means that there's a really, really major problem. Okay, it's time we wake up. And you know what? I'm seeing it in our own circles, like the BMA circles. It seems like the more traditional the group, the greater the problem is. And I think it's, and there's a reason for that, and I can't go into that because we're going to run out of time. But it's because grace and truth are balanced. But when you take grace out of balance, now you have license. And then grace covers it all, and then you're okay to live in the flesh. But if you take truth out of balance, now you're living under law, and you're trusting in the flesh to keep the rules of the church. Does that make any sense? Just bear with me a little bit. So whether you are trusting in the flesh to keep the rules or whether you're saying grace covers it all and you're living in the flesh, it's the same sin. It's flesh. It's a flesh. That's why you're going to find a lot of immorality in the world. It's why you're going to find a lot of immorality in the conservative or the more traditional groups. I don't like the word conservative. I'm a conservative, but I'm not quite so traditional. But the more traditional, the more sexual sin you usually find. It's what I've been seeing. It's because we're trusting in our own ability to keep the rules of the church, and we're focusing on the rules of the church instead of a relationship with the living God. God gave us the gift of sexuality to show us the kind of intimate relationship. He wants to know you. Jesus says eternal life is knowing God and knowing his Son whom you've sent. We need to get to know God. We have sat through, I went to a very conservative Mennonite Bible school. I learned a lot. It was very well taught, okay? But here's the whole thing. We're taught a lot about God. We are not taught to know how to know him, how to, you know, how to have a relationship with him. Does that make any sense? We know a lot about God. We're not taught how to know him. You see, Paul says, this is knowing God. This is about knowing God. It's about becoming one with him, having an intimate relationship with him. You see, the sacred is profaned when we sin sexually because God gave us the gift of sexuality to show us the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. And when we violate that, we're actually violating the very heart of God. We're violating the very heart of God. Take your sexuality really serious. Young people, protect your purity. Okay, understand that God has given you that gift. And it's a beautiful gift. Okay? Also, it's a spirit wound. It's a spirit wound. It goes deep into the heart. Yeah. God gave you the Holy Spirit. He's in you. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Your body don't belong to you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is part of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you realize that your body and your spirit belong to him? It don't belong to you. He gives your body and your spirit to you as a caretaker. Yes, it's you, but you belong to him. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you. He desires you. He wants to know you as intimately as a man knows a woman, woman knows a man when they're having sex. That close. That's amazing. Look what Paul says. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So I do a little gymnastics here. It says the body is not meant for sexual immorality. It doesn't say the body isn't made for sex. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, I want you to read this with me, okay? Read this with me. Read everything that's in red with me, okay? Let's read it out loud. The body is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Read it again. The body is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. What did you hear? Do you hear that your body is meant for the Lord? So he's not saying it's not meant for sex. He's saying it's not meant for sexual immorality because when you go into an immoral sexual relationship, you are violating the very fact that your body belongs to the Lord. When you engage in a physical relationship in a husband-wife relationship, in a loving relationship like that, you are actually honoring God. It's a renewal of your vows to each other, but it's also a renewal of your vows to him. Isn't that amazing? Don't take physical relationship for granted. It's something that's God intended for something to show you something much bigger. It's a beautiful picture. Therefore, because of this, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do you realize when you say, Lord, my body is yours? And when you give your body to your mate, you're still saying, Lord, my body is yours. It's because you are functioning with your body in the realm of God's plan for sexuality. And that's beautiful. The Bible views sexuality primarily as a way to know Christ and to build his kingdom. That's the statement. That's what I'd like to really have you get. The Bible views sexuality primarily as a way to know Christ and build his kingdom. I teach this to a lot of young people over the years, and I've had young people come up to me and say, well, you know, all my life I've been told, no, 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 don't, it's bad, it's no, it's not for you, don't do this, don't do this. And you finally give us the reasons why, and now it makes sense. You see, if you teach your children, how many of you want your children to learn about sexuality the way you learned about it? Why aren't I seeing hands? I am so convinced that God intends for our children to learn about their sexuality from their parents. God gave children parents to teach them about the most important things in life, and there is not much more important in life than to teach your children about sexuality. Are you with me there? Because you know how you learned it. I learned it out in the parking lot at church or at school or wherever. And that's not how I want my children to learn it or my grandchildren. You see, it's a beautiful thing. And what if you teach your children that it's a beautiful thing and their bodies are not shameful? I know the whole concept of shamefacedness, that we end up teaching that we're to be shameful of our bodies. No, that means humility. Not being ashamed. Shame isn't healthy. Humility is very healthy. The Bible teaches that sex is very good. God would not create and command something to be done in marriage that was not good. In Him, the whole building is joined together, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Do you hear that? Your body is a place where God lives and dwells. That's what He's intending for it to be. That gives you a huge amount of significance. My body is the temple of the living God. Do you know, did you come to church this morning? No, you didn't. You came to a meeting house. Why? Our forefathers called this the meeting house. They didn't call it a church. Why? It's because the church is here. The people are the church. And years ago, you'd go to the temple. The people would go to the temple, and they would cleanse the temple. Today, the temples come to the meeting house, and God wants you to keep your temple pure. We're to purify the temple. We're to keep our temples clean, and your body is the temple of the living God. He wants you to keep your body clean and pure. Okay? We're running into a huge problem with pornography. You know, when I sit talking to a group like this, I know, first of all, that I'm sitting talking to people who have been sexually abused. That's not even a question in my mind. I know that there's quite a few people here who have been sexually abused, both male and female. Just the other couple of months ago when we did Preparing for Marriage, we handed out that questionnaire. It was 1 in 4 girls, 1 in 10 boys. You see, I know that. I also know that you can't have a group like this without people struggling with porn. And that's not just a male thing, it's a female thing too. Satan is going after us. Listen, here's what you gotta do. You gotta start seeing sexual sin as horrible. You gotta see it as something that's going to eat your lunch. It's gonna destroy you. It's gonna destroy you, it's gonna destroy your people. It's gonna destroy your future, it's gonna destroy your future generations. If there's an incentive for you to stay out of porn, it's this. God says, I am a jealous God. I will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. When you mess up and when you sin, and especially in a sexual way, you are going to pass condemnation. You're going to pass destructive tendencies on to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Listen, every single person God has given the opportunity to heal and restore. They don't have to be controlled by the generational iniquities. Okay, God has an answer for every single problem. You don't have to be controlled by generational problems, but you have to conquer it by recognizing that it was there, confessing it as sin, and saying, I am not going to repeat this process. But somehow we have to see sin as exceedingly sinful, and we have to see it that it is something that we will, not only will we pay, I think this evening we're going to talk about how does God function in our world when we look at conflict. We want to look at conflict tonight as we look at communication. But every choice that we make will have a ripple effect. Every choice we make has a ripple effect. It will affect other people around us. Whether it's 5 minutes from now or 5 years from now or 25 years from now, it will have a ripple effect. It's important that we understand that we are to conduct ourselves in a way that honors and pleases the King. Are you with me a little bit? The Old Testament has two terms for sexual union. The first one was yada, to know. It implies time spent together, to have detailed, intimate knowledge of each other through conversation and shared experience. To know, okay? Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And you see that all over and over and over again in the Old Testament. To know meant to have a physical relationship which produced children, okay? There's the other one meant, I don't have the Hebrew word up there, but it's just to go into, and it's a go in unto, and it's a physical focus. And it says, and Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, and I may go in unto her. I remember when my future son-in-law came to me and asked me if he could date my daughter. Okay, if he would have came and said, hey Jason, I would like to have sex with your daughter, he might not have walked away. He might have crawled away. But he didn't, and I'm so grateful because, you know, he and I went out for, guys, listen to this, please, you know, I wanted to protect my daughter. I grew up in a church environment where there was lots of sexual sin, a lot of immorality. I started counting one time, and I heard over 20 confessions for fornication and some for adultery when I was growing up as a teenager. And the Bible says that shouldn't be once named among us. And I started saying, there's something rotten in Zion. And we have to make some changes. So I wanted to protect my daughter from what I knew was going on. And so I told her, honey, when anybody asks you if they can date you, just tell them they got to ask Dad first. And so that happened three times. So I got a chance to talk to three guys, and they came to me, and they were with trepidation and said, hey, I'd like to date your daughter. I said, okay, let's sit down and talk. So we sat down and talked. Well, my son-in-law, before we were married, I said, you're not asking me for my tractor or my truck or my car. You're asking me for my daughter. Let's go out and talk. And so we had lunch together. And I told him, I'll give you permission to date, after I talked with him for a while to make sure I was okay with it, I'll give you permission to date my daughter on, you got to promise me two things. First of all, that she will always be safe with you. You'll protect her. You'll be her protector. Second of all, you will protect her from your sexuality. You'll make sure that she's safe from your sexual drive. Can you do that as a dad? Can you do that for your daughter? I did. I wanted to put the terror in him. 2 weeks after they got back from their honeymoon, he came to me and he says, Dad, I did what you asked me to. And my eyes filled with tears. You see, we can jerk-proof our daughters by giving them love and affection so they don't have to get it somewhere else. We don't have time to keep going into that. I want to keep going down that trail. So Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. He was basically saying, I want to have sex with her. And it came to pass in the evening that Laban took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and Jacob went in unto her. Now, somebody said that, how many of you know that Jacob went to bed with Rachel and he woke up with Leah? You know that? Huh? Can you process that? He went to bed with Rachel, he woke up with Leah. You see, in his mind, he thought this was Rachel. It was still Leah. But he knew he was working 7 years for Rachel. He thought he was going to bed with Rachel. Now, how much conversation do you think took place that night? How much do you think he got to know her? No. It was lust-driven. He saw how beautiful she was, and he wanted sex. And that's what he got. And so it says, and then it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Someone said that Jacob looked at her and says, Leah, when I whispered in your ear last night, Rachel, why did you say, yes, Jacob? And she said, when your daddy said to you, Esau, why did you say, yes, daddy? Ooh. The deceiver got deceived, you see. He didn't have a whole lot to say. Even when he went to Laban, he says, Laban, what have you done to me? He says, well, in our culture, the older goes first. And see, once again, he knew that he had usurped his brother's birthright. God would have brought that about in a healthy way. It didn't take the conniving of Rebekah and the son to get it that way. Okay. Lust is impersonal desire. This is what Jacob had for Rachel, and it wasn't working. I want to be physically one with you, but I don't want to be one with you emotionally or spiritually. Listen, even in marriage, the goal is to get to know each other, to become one. That's why we believe so strongly in preparing for marriage. When I got married to Grace, I didn't understand this. Nobody helped us get to know this. All I knew is I wanted that girl. I wanted her physically. Okay, I didn't know how to get to know her heart and value her. This is a whole other teaching, and we're going to run out of time. In fact, we're out of time. It separates body from soul and spirit. God designed sex as an illustration of the relationship that he has as Trinity and how he wants that with us, his created image. God designed sex to communicate to another person, I am completely and exclusively yours. I belong completely and exclusively to you. That's what sex is supposed to mean. Okay, this is eternal life, that they might know you. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple? His Spirit lives in you. We are members of his body. Look at this. For we are members of his body. This comes right after God talks to wives, and he says, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as though he's God, and he's the Lord himself. And then, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, okay, and gave himself for it. And he says, the reason is, we are members of his body. You see, the reason why wives are supposed to submit to their husbands and why husbands are supposed to die for their wives is because we're members of his body. That's the reason. We read the scriptures and we miss these little tidbits that mean so, so much. But now look what comes next. Okay? For this reason. For what reason? For this, the very reason that we are members of his body, that's why we are to leave our father and mother and cleave to, a man's supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. Men, we got some things backwards. We think a wife is supposed to leave her father and mother and cling to us. That's not what it says. It says a man is supposed to leave his father and mother and cling to her. What if we wrap our brains around that and get it right? Okay? A mama's boy does not make a good husband. I know, I was one. I did not protect my wife from my mother. My mother was hard on my wife because she thought that Grace wasn't taking care of her little boy. And I should have been smart enough to see that and protect my wife from her. I just excused that. Well, that's mom. That's the way she is. No, but she was saying hurtful things to my wife, and I didn't protect her from that. Okay, but a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two will become one flesh. Okay, get that straight. That's important. This is a profound mystery, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. You see, God's plan for marriage is to show Christ's relationship with the church. There's so much more here. We'll go till I'm told to sit down. I'm serious. What is intimacy? Let's look at this real quickly. What is intimacy? Emotional closeness to another. Now, husbands and wives, listen to this a little bit. This is tough because we have a hard time going here. What is intimacy? I don't think there's any greater need. I think every single person God designed to want and long for intimacy. Intimacy is a closeness. It's what God wants with us. It's what we want with each other, but we don't know how to get there. It means to know and to be known. You cannot have intimacy without vulnerability. And guess what? We don't like vulnerability. I don't like to be vulnerable. And you know what we do? We close off part of ourselves. We don't let people know us because then we become vulnerable. And if we become vulnerable, they can hurt us. And you know what? So many of us come out of homes where we have been hurt deeply. I was talking to Arlen saying, there's so many bunny trails I want to go down here, but God designed us in our homes. He designed everybody to need love, belonging, and significance. And when that's given to us in our home, we can handle life. When it's not given to us in our home, we try and get it from our mates and we suck the life out of them trying to get it. Okay? And so we've been not given that safety and that protection in our homes from our mom and our dad, so we think we have to get it from somebody else, and we try and pull that love, belonging, and significance from others. Here it says you cannot have intimacy without vulnerability, and vulnerability means you're going to have to, and you ever watch your body language? Okay, when you ever talk to somebody, if they go like this, it means they're not going to be vulnerable. Do you know that? Okay, just watch people, okay? People who have been hurt deeply oftentimes will stand like that. Or if they know that they don't want to get close to you, they'll close their arms. You know, you're trying to protect your gut, okay? You cannot have intimacy without vulnerability. What is vulnerability? Vulnerability is offering to another my willingness to be known. Ooh, ouch, who? Vulnerability is offering my willingness to somebody else to be known. Okay, that's scary. That is really scary. Jesus became vulnerable so that we could know him. He hung naked on the cross. Shows him with a loincloth. He hung naked on the cross. That's what we're told. He became very vulnerable so that we could know him. The problem? Shame and inadequacy. We have so much, we're carrying so much weight from our past that that we have shame and inadequacy, and so we don't want to be known. Shame and inadequacy is how I see myself. Do I see myself as valued? Do I see myself as significant? Do I see myself as treasured? Am I a treasure to somebody? If I don't, then I'm going to be difficult. I'm going to have a hard time letting people in to know me. Body image is huge. Body image is really big. Well, I don't want to be known. Anyway, so this is why we talked about covenant last night, because covenant is so important. Because when you promise and covenant with each other, now you have promised to be faithful, to be loving, to be married for life. Now, it's okay for your inadequacies to show up because you made a covenant, you made a choice, you made a decision, and now it's going to be okay. You can be vulnerable. It's why healing the past is so important. I'm going to close here. I'm actually going to shut the computer down so I don't keep teaching, okay? Like that. Because there's so much more. Okay, there's another 15 minutes or so. We got to quit. But my heartbeat to every single one of you. We all carry hurt and pain from our past into our relationships. Do everything you can to find healing for your hurt and your pain of your past. Learn to care for each other as a husband and wife, to be willing to be vulnerable, to be known, so that your past can be healed. If you can't find it on your own, find somebody else who can help you walk through it. You might need to go for counseling. Find somebody you can trust, that you can be vulnerable with, that you can have your past healed so you don't keep creating damage. Our past hurt and pain will keep on hurting other people. Oh, I can tell you, that's so important. We're going to quit. We got to quit. Anyway.